The title of our message is Israel's Repentance. I mentioned to somebody earlier, it's about time, you know, but then it's true that when we point our fingers at somebody, three are pointing back at us, amen? I every time that we study Old Testament Israel, you know, you can't help but make the application to yourself, but Hosea, you remember, was a prophet of God to the northern kingdom of Israel. His name means the Lord saves, and the prophet Hosea was sent by God to do just that, to save the people of Israel from their sin, really from themselves. He reminded the people that obedience to God and his word would bring blessing, and disobedience to God and his word would bring judgment and eventually exile, which it did in 722 BC. In the first 9 chapters, Hosea has been cataloging all of Israel's sins, the northern kingdom's sins, reminding them of that which caused their downfall. In general, the northern kingdom of Israel's downfall was caused by an ignorance of and an indifference to God and his word. His word was no longer important to them. God put it this way. He said that they were destroyed for a lack of knowledge. They didn't know him intimately. They didn't know his word and his ways intimately, and it cost them dearly. It cost them their freedom, it cost them their land, and it cost many of them their lives. And I have to add to that, in the long run, it cost many of them an eternity in hell separated from God. Chapter 6, verse 6, it said, God said, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. You see, they thought they could make up for their disobedience by coming to church, by making sacrifices, by singing songs, or whatever, maybe by serving even. But God says, I'm not going to have any of that. That will not replace just simple obedience. No amount of sacrifice or service on their part, or ours for that matter, will make up for a continued disobedience. And as individuals and as a nation, we need to pay close attention so as to avoid what happened to them. But chapter 10 is a call of repentance, to break up the fallow ground of their hearts. It says in verse 1, Israel empties his vine. He brings forth fruit for himself according to the multitude of his fruit. He has increased the altars. According to the bounty of his land, they have embellished his sacred pillars. So the Lord, he planted Israel like a vine in the land of Israel. He gave Israel every possible blessing in order for them to bring forth fruit, that is fruit to God. However, when the land prospered and the people prospered as a result, they attributed their prosperity to the false gods of the land rather than to the Lord, to the God of Israel. And so they sacrificed at the altars of the Canaanites. They gave their gifts to the idols of the land. They paid tribute to the gods of the land rather than God. You know, it's possible to take what God has given us and to use it to build altars to things that don't please the Lord. In fact, things that would actually take us away from the Lord. Does everybody understand? I'm not talking about going in your backyard and building an altar or a ziggurat, you know, or anything like that. I'm just talking about, you know, when the Lord's blessed us, don't use that now to build things in our lives that distract us from God, that keep us from serving the Lord. That's what they did. They didn't entirely walk away from the Lord. They did maintain sort of an outward semblance of devotion to God, which is a real dangerous thing. God wants us to love him, he said, with our hearts, our minds, our souls, and even all of our strength. And he deserves that. His purpose for Israel is that they would bring forth fruit unto him. And it's also his purpose for us. In John 15, 1, Jesus said, I am the true vine, my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that doesn't bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it might bring forth more fruit. So praise God for the pruning, amen? Their heart is divided, in verse 2 he says, between the God of Israel and the false gods of the land. Now they are held guilty It's like God has sat down in his courtroom and he says they're guilty. He wants and deserves their whole hearts. They had one foot in the Lord and one foot in the world the whole time, thinking that they were making it work. He hasn't destroyed me. Everything must be okay. He's still blessing me. Everything must be okay. No, he's given them space to repent. They just weren't repenting. It says he will break down their altars. He will ruin their sacred pillars. In the end, God will destroy those things that they worshiped and the places they went to worship those other gods at. For now they say, we had no king because we didn't fear the Lord. And as for a king, what would he do for us? As a result of their sin, God would send the Assyrian invasion and the whole nation would be shattered and her king removed from the throne, and the situation would eventually become so helpless that they would realize that no king, no matter how powerful they would be able to rescue them. In chapter 13, verse 9, God says, O Israel, you are destroyed, but your help is from me. I will be your king. Where is any other that he may save you in all your cities and your judges to whom you've said, give me a king and princes? I gave you a king in my anger. He gave them the king of Assyria. That's not what they were talking about. And they took him away, that is Israel, in my wrath. They've spoken words, swearing falsely and making a covenant. So now God's calling them to task. You know, you agreed to certain things and you said you would obey me, but now you're not. Their lack of godliness is seen in their lack of regard for the legal agreements they made with each other. So the relationship to God is seen not valid because they were not treating each other the way they should. That's always the way it is. Not only their agreements that they made with each other and were not keeping, but the political alliances they made with the surrounding nations and then broke them. This judgment springs up like hemlock in the furrows of the field. Hemlock is a poisonous plant. And so the vine of Israel, planted by the Lord, given every possible benefit, is now surrounded by an enemy, just like a field of crops is invested with poisonous plants growing up amongst the crops, eventually destroying them. It's very poetic here. The inhabitants of Samaria fear because of the calf of Beth-Aven. Samaria was the capital of the northern kingdom of Israel, known for its idolatry, the golden calves that Jeroboam, we talked about those last week, set up in the north in Dan, Tel Dan, and then in the south in Bethel. They're gonna go down, God's saying. Bethel means the house of God, but because of their idols, God says it's now the house of evil, Beth-Aven. For its people mourn it, the golden calves, and its priests shriek for it because its glory has departed from them. The idol also shall be carried to Assyria as a present for King Jerob. So they set up these idols, put all this energy towards this and worship these things. And then when the Assyrians came, they took the idols with them. How sad when, you know, someone can steal your God. Yeah, he's supposed to protect us, you know. The idols shall be carried away as a present for King Jerob. Ephraim, that's a name for Israel, and his disobedience shall receive shame, and Israel shall be ashamed of his own counsel. So the golden calves were carried away by the armies of the Assyrians, taken back as a monument to Israel's defeat, adding to their collection of defeated foreign gods. That's what they would do. They would, you know, the gods then were territorial and were supposed to protect the people, etc. And whenever the Assyrians came into a territory and destroyed the people and all, they would take their gods as representative that their God is bigger than your God, you know, and take them and it was a monument, a trophy. It was a shame, God says. That's just a shame to Israel's, you know, religious leadership. As for Samaria, her king is cut off like a twig on the water. The Old King James says, like foam upon the water, like a wave. You've been to the beach, and the waves come in, and they break on the beach, and there's like this foam left behind, and then before you know it, it's gone. And so will the king of Israel. That's what he's saying here. The king of Israel, as well as her idols, are going to be carried away in the Assyrian invasion. The nation and its king would be cut off, and it were. Also, the high places of Aven, the sin of Israel, shall be destroyed. So all the places that the people went to worship the gods of the land would be destroyed by the invading armies, and that came to pass. The thorn and the thistle shall grow up or overthrow their altars. So their altars that they worshiped at were overgrown with weeds. Now, when God brought the nation into the land and gave it to them, he said, you go and you destroy the Canaanites, those that are in the land, because they're wicked people. I've given them 400 years to repent. They didn't. So destroy them, or you're going to end up being just like them. And while you're at it, destroy all of their altars so you're not tempted at some point to do that. And you know how we are in our you know, fallen humanity. We think, well, you know, I'll destroy the people, but you know, what's wrong with leaving these altars? I mean, I'm never going to go there. And then you find yourself there. And it's a reminder that we need to just, you know, we need to say no to those things. Because eventually there'll be, you know, the temptation to go back to those things. And had they done what God said when they entered the land, there would have been no temptation down the road a piece to worship at these places. Judges 3:7, it says, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. They forgot the Lord their God, and they served the Baals and the Asherahs. 1 Kings 13:33, after this event, Jeroboam didn't turn away from his evil ways, but he again made priests from every class of the people for high places. Whoever wished, he consecrated him so he could buy the priesthood. And he became one of the priests of the high places. And this thing was the sin of the house of Jeroboam, so as to exterminate and destroy it from the face of the earth. God says, I'm just going to let this thing run its course, and then I'm going to destroy them for what they're doing. I told them what to do, and they're not listening. They're disobeying. When God reveals some sinful habit, some thing in our lives, we need to destroy it, or just like happened to Old Testament Israel, we'll find ourselves back at that altar again. They shall say to the mountains, cover us, and to the hills, fall on us. When Israel's destruction came, when the Assyrians came in like a flood, in their desperation, Israel believed themselves to have been better off dead at that point. A similar plea will be made by Israel during the Roman invasion of Jerusalem in 70 AD. In fact, Jesus mentioned this in Luke 23:28. Jesus turned to them, he said, daughters of Jerusalem, don't weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children, for indeed the days are coming in which they will say, blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bore and the breasts which never nursed. Then they will begin to say, the mountains fall on us and the hills cover us. And that was fulfilled when Titus Vespasian came down from Rome and destroyed the city of Jerusalem in 70 AD. A similar plea will also be made by the unbelievers during the tribulation period. It says in Revelation 6:15, and the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men, the commanders and mighty men and every slave and every man hid themselves in the caves and the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains, rocks, and the rocks fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. So it's going to happen again. O Israel, verse 9, you have sinned from the days of Gibeah. There they stood. The battle in Gibeah against the children of iniquity did not overtake them. Gibeah is a city which belonged to the tribe of Benjamin, where the men of Israel, it's known, you know, shamefully, where some men of Israel raped and killed a Levite's concubine, and it showed how far that Israel had gotten away from God. And then the Levite, whose concubine was raped and killed, cut her body into 12 pieces and sent it to each one of the tribes of Israel. And when the men of Israel learned what the men of Gibeah had done, they formed an army to go take the city of Gibeah, but the city wouldn't give up the men that did this treacherous deed. So Israel went to battle against her own brothers, the tribe of Benjamin. And Israel lost 40,000 men before God gave them victory over Gibeah. It stands as one of the most disgraceful and decadent times in Israel's history. And what Hosea is saying here is that the invading Assyrian armies will overtake the city of Gibeah, which served as a reminder of how sinful Israel was. I thought, just when we think we see some horrific thing, treacherous thing here in America, next week somebody outdoes it. And it's gotten so bad it hardly raises a brow anymore. And that's what had happened then. When it is my desire, verse 10, the time of my choosing, God saying, I will chasten them. The time ended up being 722 BC. People shall be gathered against them when I bind them for their two transgressions. So Hosea pictures Israel as a sacrifice that's been tied to their sin, they're pulling it around and it's dragging them down. And the two big sins that God is talking about here are idolatry and immorality. Not too distant from the sins of our own nation when we realize the idolatry and the passion, all of it really boils down to pleasure and possessions. It's really the same thing. Ephraim, verse 11, is trained, a trained heifer that loves to thresh grain, but I harnessed her fair neck. The cows would like to tread out the grain. Why? Because they were unmuzzled. They could enjoy whatever they wanted while they were working, you see. It had its benefits. But Israel had abandoned the easy task that the Lord had given them and exchanged it for a heavy burden of sin. God says, but I've harnessed her neck. I will make Ephraim pull a plow. You don't want to do it the easy way? Then try this, you know. Carry the burden of punishment on their sin. I will make Ephraim pull a plow. Judah, that's the southern kingdom, shall plow. Jacob shall break his clods. So Israel, the northern kingdom, should be an example to the southern kingdom not to do the same thing, to Judah not to do the same thing. And of course, they didn't learn from it. Sow for yourselves righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it's time to seek the Lord till he comes and rains righteousness on you. He's calling them to come back to himself. You need to sow righteousness, not sin, and then you'll reap mercy and not judgment. But what a wonderful offer here that God's making them, as if to say, it's not too late. If you repent and come back, we can reconcile this thing. I've always considered Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, such a great offer, where God says, come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow, and though they're red like crimson, they shall be as wool. You know, what an invitation to have our sins forgiven, to be right with God. You know, and I wonder how far in the process we are. You know, and I sense God reaching his hand down to America, you know, and giving us opportunity after opportunity and to repent, and we're not. He says, break up your fallow ground. Prepare your hearts to receive the good seed of the word of God, for it's time to seek the Lord till he comes and rains righteousness on you. You know, so he's using these agricultural terms that, of course, they would understand. You know, you couldn't just sow seeds in a field. You had to break up the hard ground first. And then once the seeds were planted, then you needed the rain. Prepare your hearts that way. If you do this thing right, you're going to reap a crop of righteousness as opposed to judgment. You have sown wickedness, verse 13. You've reaped iniquity. You're reaping what you've sown. You have eaten the fruit of lies because you trusted in your own way, in the multitude of your mighty men. So you strayed from me, and then when you found yourself hedged in by your enemies, instead of turning back to me, you believed the false prophets. And there's always somebody to say, you know, there's always somebody that doesn't, you know, that's a false prophet that wants us to turn in another direction and has a word that's not from the Lord. There's always somebody like that. They trusted in their military might. They trusted in the political alliances they had with the territories around them rather than in God. And so God says in verse 14, therefore tumult shall arise amongst your people, and all of your fortresses shall be plundered, as Shalman plundered Beth Arbel in the day of battle, a mother dashed in pieces upon her children. Shalman is a term for the Assyrian king Shalmaneser, who ruled from 727 to 722 BC. And the Assyrian king Shalmaneser plundered their places of idolatry and took all their false gods captive. Thus it shall be done to you, O Bethel, verse 15, how means house of God, because of your great wickedness. In the morning, the king of Israel shall be cut off utterly. And that's exactly how it happened. In 2 Kings 17:4, said the king of Assyria uncovered a conspiracy by Hoshea, who was the king of the northern kingdom at the time. For he had sent messengers to So, king of Egypt, and brought no tribute to the king of Assyria. So they were already vassal to the Assyrian empire at the time before they were taken away captive, and they were supposed to pay tribute. And Hoshea says, I'm not going to do that anymore. And he goes to Egypt to hire them, and Assyria finds out. And then we're told in verse 5 of 2 Kings 17, the king of Assyria went throughout the land, went up to Samaria, besieged it for 3 years. And in the ninth year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria took Samaria and carried Israel away to Assyria and placed them in Hala by the harbor. The river goes down in the cities of the Medes, and so they scattered them all over. And then in Kings, it tells us because they were not obedient to God. Now, chapter 11 is about the Lord's past relationship with his people, Israel, his love for them. And, you know, in an effort to get Israel to repent, he's offering, if you would repent, you can get right with me, and this doesn't have to go down this way, you know. But in the middle of this, he reminds them, you remember how it used to be. So he's reminding them. He says, when Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I called my son. So he's talking about his love for his people, Israel, reminding them of his past relationship with him. And this is not only a reference to the exodus of Egypt, of Israel out of Egypt, but also the fact that God's dealings with his people were based on his love for his son, Jesus Christ, who was also, you know, traveled down to Egypt and was protected by God and then came back to the land of Israel. God likens his relationship to Israel to that of a father for a son, dear and precious, you see. As they called them, so they went from them. They sacrificed to the Baals and they burned incense to the carved images. And so after delivering Israel from Egypt, God gave them his law and he called them to obedience to his law through the prophets, but they rejected the false gods of the land. 2 Kings 17:3 says, yet the Lord testified against Israel and against Judah by all of his prophets, namely saying, turn from your evil ways and keep my commandments and my statutes according to all the law which I commanded your fathers and which I sent to you by my servants the prophets. Nevertheless, they wouldn't listen, but they stiffened their necks and they made their necks the necks of their fathers who didn't believe in the Lord their God. They rejected his statutes and his covenants that he made with their fathers and his testimonies that they testified against him. They just wouldn't listen and they wouldn't change. And then we're told in 2 Kings 17 also, therefore the Lord was angry with Israel and removed them from his sight. And there was none left but the tribe of Judah alone. So he took them to Assyria. Look at verse 3. I taught Ephraim to walk, taking them by their arms. The Lord's talking about, you know, just like a father would lovingly and patiently teach his child to walk, he says, that's what I did. Think back to those days. Remember what it was like, you know. Deuteronomy 32:10, it says, he found him in a desert land and in a wasteland, a howling wilderness. He encircled him, instructed him, kept him as the apple of his eyes. Talking about Israel. As an eagle stirs up its nest, hovers over its young, spreading out its wings, taking them up, carrying them on its wings, so the Lord alone led him, and there were no foreign gods with him. Look at verse 3 again. I taught Ephraim to walk, taking them by their arms. Then he says, but they did not know that I healed them. You know, God told them before they went into the land through Moses, he said, I'm going to take you to a land that's flowing with milk and honey, that's so wonderful. And you're going to turn away from me. And I'm sure they thought, no way, but they did. I drew them, verse 4, with gentle cords, with bands of love, and I was to them as those who take the yoke from the neck. I stooped and fed them. God likens his relationship to Israel to a master who is gentle and kind to his animals, feeding them only the best, leading them gently. He treated Israel with love and compassion, and they repaid him with disobedience. He shall not return to the land of Egypt, so Israel's not going to go back to Egypt, but the Assyrians shall be his king because they refuse to repent. When God called them back to himself, they refused to let go of their sin and come back. So now you're going to Assyria, and Assyria is going to be your taskmaster this time as opposed to Egypt. And the sword shall slash in his cities, devour his districts, and consume them. All terms pointing to the eventual military defeat of the northern kingdom by Assyria because of their own counsels. You know what that means? Because they did it their own way. They thought they could handle it. I love Proverbs 3:5-7. Don't lean on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge the Lord, and he'll direct your paths. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. And none of us says, well, I'm wiser than God. No, none of us would ever dare say that, but we act like it. You know, when we don't seek the Lord, he says, okay, I'm going to leave you to your own device, and it's not pretty, is it? Look at verse 7. My people are bent on backsliding from me. Have you figured out that apart from the Lord, and even though we've been forgiven for our sins, we still have a sinful nature? You're fooling yourself if you think you don't. And we fight this every day. There's a war. There's a civil war going on. The old nature wants to have its way. The new nature says no. And if you feed the new nature, he beats up the old nature. But if you feed the old nature, I mean, little kids know this from the flannel graph in the children's ministry, you know. He beats up the new man. You guys know that one? Have you? Yeah. You can't feed that old nature. You know, you think we can just want to enjoy it for a little bit, you know, but then it comes back fiercer, doesn't it? Yeah. My people are bent on backsliding from me, though they call to the Most High, not at all exalt him. They praise him with their lips, but they don't really do so with their lives. See, we can fool ourselves into thinking that everything's okay because we're singing all the songs. I know the phrases, hey, praise the Lord, brother, you know, all that stuff, but it was just lip service. How can I give you up, Ephraim, verse 8? God's saying, come on, I don't want to turn you over to this thing, but you're giving me no choice. How can I hand you over, Israel? That is to judgment. How can I make you like Admah? How can I set you like Zeboim? Have you heard of those places before? Those are places that went down with Sodom and Gomorrah. God says, I don't want you to be destroyed. My heart churns within me. My sympathy is stirred. The Lord's compassion is stirred by the fact of Israel's coming judgment. Cities that were annihilated along with Sodom and Gomorrah, symbols of divine judgment. Those, you know, Sodom and Gomorrah, whenever that's mentioned, those two names are mentioned, everybody understands. They were destroyed for their wickedness. Deuteronomy 29:23 says, the whole land is brimstone, salt and burning. It is not sown, nor does it bear, nor does it grow any grass there. Like the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah, Admah and Zeboim, which the Lord overthrew in his anger and his wrath. You know, the Lord's not slack concerning his promise, but he's long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. But he's gonna bring judgment someday. It's God's nature to forgive. He is slow to judgment. He gives every opportunity to repent and come to him, but don't test his patience. I will not execute the fierceness of my anger, verse 9. I will not again destroy Ephraim, for I am God and not man, the Holy One in your midst, and I will not come with terror. Though he is God, he descended to live amongst his people, and here he reminds him that though he took on humanity, he's not a man, and he doesn't go back on his promises. And in this case, his promises to Israel. They shall walk after the Lord, verse 10. He will roar like a lion when he roars. Then his sons shall come trembling from the west. When the Lord restores Israel back to their land for good, and that happens at the second coming of Christ, he will roar like a lion that's ready to pounce on the prey, all the nations that have treated Israel ill. In Amos 1:2, it says, the Lord roars from Zion and he utters his voice from Jerusalem. Then, verse 11, they shall come trembling like a bird from Egypt, like a dove from the land of Assyria, with the swiftness in which a dove returns to its nest. And I will let them dwell in their houses, says the Lord. So the Lord's looking past all of this that's going to happen in the Assyrian invasion of the northern kingdom. And is now says, these are my plans for you. This is what I want for you. Zechariah 10:10 says, I will also bring them back from the land of Egypt and gather them from Assyria. I will bring them into the land of Gilead and Lebanon until no more room is found for them. He shall pass over the sea with affliction and strike the waves of the sea. The depths of the river shall dry up, and then the pride of Assyria shall be brought down and the scepter of Egypt shall depart. Israel's going to return to God, to its land from all over the entire world. And what we're seeing presently is a foreview of that. And then in verse 12, Ephraim has encompassed me with lies and the house of Israel with deceit, but Judah still walks with God, even the Holy One who is faithful. Ephraim, again, is a term for the northern kingdom, one of the tribes. They were one of the most wicked tribes. They're the ones that really led the rest of the tribes into idolatry. And so they're used as a symbol of Israel in its sinful state. But at this point, Judah, the southern kingdom, was still walking with God. At the time that northern kingdom of Israel fell to the Assyrians, there was still a chance for Judah, God's saying. Judah was still walking with God at this point, but all of that changed. God gave them an additional 120 years, but they still went the same way, even with the Holy One who was faithful. The Lord was faithful even though they weren't, and he still is. Amen? But a couple things stand out in these two chapters here in the way of application. Number one is we need to have undivided hearts when it comes to our love for the Lord. And Elijah the prophet in 1 Kings 18:21 he stood out in front of the people and said, how long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord God of Israel is Lord, then worship him. If Baal is Lord, then worship him. But quit standing in the middle and playing both sides. What a powerful message, you know? And then secondly, we need to have soft hearts so the Lord can sow his word in there. And just like God told Israel, you got to break up the fallow ground. our hearts need to be plowed up once in a while. We need to be broken once in a while. And remember, it's sin that hardens the heart. It's the deceitfulness of sin that hardens the heart. We think we're getting away with it, but it puts a layer of callous between us and our sensitivity to the Lord. Just like we walk around barefoot for a while, when I was a kid, you used to never wear shoes. You remember that? You know, you could do it all the time, but you take your shoes off now and start walking around. It's difficult, you know, because there's no, you know, buildup of callous there, you know. And that's what happens. We sin and think we're getting away from it. It builds up a callous, and then we don't hear the Lord, but we think everything's okay. So we need to have soft hearts. Number one, undivided hearts. Number two, our hearts need to be soft. And number three, we need to remember God's love. God reminded them at this stage that he loved them. And of course, he proved that love to us. God so loved the world. You ever wondered why that word loved is past tense? It's not God so loves the world that he gave his own. He had one time demonstration for the entire world to see that nobody could deny. God sent his son as proof of his love for us. There's no denying it. And then number four, we need to remind ourselves of God's willingness, his unwillingness, excuse me, to let go of us. He wants us to repent and come to him. He's wanting and even waiting to forgive us. He doesn't want to have to bring judgment, but he will. And that's what he does here. And it's always a great reminder to remind ourselves that God loved Israel, but he judged him. And he did so because he loves them. Amen? And we're his children. He's going to spank us once in a while. Praise the Lord. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, thank you again for the word of God, and thank you for the gentle reminders, Lord, of that if we're disobedient, we're going to feel your hand of discipline, Lord. And Lord, thank you for your love. Thank you for these reminders here, Lord. God, so we just hold ourselves out to you this evening, Lord. And God, would you help us, Lord? We so often, just like Israel, backslide. We stray, Lord. We get far away from you, and you're always so gracious to take us back, Lord. Lord, we're thankful for the day that you're going to ultimately deliver us from this flesh, never having to deal with it again, Lord. We give you praise and thanks for that, Lord. Lord, thank you that you love us. And thank you for your faithfulness to Israel in spite of their sin, Lord. Thank you for your faithfulness to us in spite of our sin, Lord. And we praise and thank you for your word, Lord, and for your warnings tonight in the word of God. And we ask it and thank you for it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.